Worship God in spirit and in truth. We do have visitors with us. We're grateful that you've taken the time to choose to be with us as we worship God. If this is your first time, we encourage you to fill out a card that is in the pew in front of you and hand it to the elders or one of the men who are standing back. We promise you we will not bug you unless you do want to visit, but even if you don't want to visit, we'd like to keep that for our record. So if you do, please fill out that card for us. This morning, we've got a lot to deal with, so let's go into the lesson immediately. Either write these passages down or turn to them with me. Let's begin by Colossians chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. Now, someone said, Chuck, you didn't give me the title of the lesson. Well, we're getting to that. Let's get these three verses. Colossians chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. As we look, and I'm reading from the New King James Version, it states there, "We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel." Now let's take a second passage before we give the title. Actually, we're going to do three passages before we give the title. The second passage is found in Thessalonians. So turn with me, if you will, to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 3. There it states, "Remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father." And the third passage that I want us to turn to is 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 13. I asked Lila to try to guess what my three words were. I think she's got it now. And 1 Corinthians 13, 13. "And now abide faith, hope, and love. These three, but the greatest of these is love." So if we take all three of those passages together, the common theme they have on all three sections of Scripture is faith, love, and hope. Three very important words that we need to make a part of our life if we're going to be pleasing to God. Now, of course, each one of these words, we could have a series of lessons, and I chose not to do that this morning. This is just a thumbnail sketch on faith, love, and hope. And I hope this will be beneficial for you. You know, when I stand up to preach, it's not just simply to fill up time for our services. It's hopefully for me and for you that gives us something to reflect upon and help us to be the type of person that God would want us to be. So we're going to look at faith, love, and hope this morning from God's Word. Let's go with the first one on faith. Now we know of familiar passages. Turn with me, if you will, to Romans chapter 10. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, there we have recorded for us in that chapter, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." It's very important that we know this, because most people have faith, but the question is, where does their faith come from? Oftentimes, their faith is a handed down faith, that they've not taken the time to study God's word itself. So we want to make sure that when we talk about faith this morning, that we are talking about the faith that comes from the word of God. Again, turn with me to another passage, Romans chapter 16. This faith that comes from the word of God is not just simply a mental assent that Jesus is the Christ. I mentally assent that he is the Son of God. I mentally assent that he is my Savior. I mentally assent that he took on a form of flesh and died for our sins. But it goes more than that. The faith that we're studying about, the faith that comes from the Word of God, requires obedience. And Romans chapter 16 and verse 26, in Romans 16, 26, we have recorded here, "But now made manifest and by the prophetic scripture made known to all nations according to the commandment of the everlasting God for obedience," does you say that? "For obedience to the faith." What faith? That goes back to Romans 10, 17, the faith that comes from the Word of God. But obedience then requires what? Me to do something. And that is that my life needs to be in tune with what the Word of God has to say. I believe that makes sense as we tie these passages together and see how important this word faith is. All right, as we continue to talk about faith, we know, of course, that we're to strive together for this one faith. Turn with me, if you will, as we talk about striving together of this one faith in the book of Philippians chapter 1. So let's go to Philippians chapter 1. Now, I know we're covering a lot in a short time, but we know this. It's just a refresher to our minds. As Paul writes to the Christians at Philippi, he states, verse 27, Philippians 1, 27, "Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or I'm absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." Now, as we look at these three and then we tie these passages together, you see how they all complement each other. So we have the unity of faith, and the reason we can have unity is we're going to the one source. What's that one source? The gospel. And we're making that a part of our life, and we're standing for that. Again, this passage, if I was to change gears, would be involved to go void out, choose the faith of your choice. No, there's one faith. The one faith is the faith that is within the Word of God. So again, we're tying together how important this word faith is, but the problem is a lot of times people don't understand how it's applied as we look at the Scriptures. Again, as we continue on the faith, we find that it's very important to resist the devil. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 5. And 1 Peter chapter 5, we have recorded for us here in this chapter and verses 8 and 9. And we do have a battle. We might not think we have a battle, but we indeed do have a battle. And verse 8, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." Now, who do you think he wants to devour? He wants to devour those who are following Christ, does he not? Now, look at the next verse, verse 9. "Resist him steadfast in the faith." Now, let me ask you, when you see that "resist him steadfast in the faith," it's not talking about a subjective faith that you've devised in your mind. I resist him steadfast in the faith that comes by hearing the Word of God, the faith that comes by the gospel, the faith that I put into practice in my life, correct? As we look at these passages and tie them together. So I resist him steadfast in the faith, and it goes on, "knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world." Now, do you have sufferings? Yes, because the devil wants you. How do I resist him? I resist him in the faith. Like I said, this could be a series of lessons, because I could go to some specifics now on how we do that. First of all, I can't resist something if I am not aware that there's a problem. The standard of faith teaches me where the problems are at, and then I resist by that standard to be the type of person God would want me to be. So again, as we talk about faith, we're talking about the faith that comes through this book. Again, I'm grateful to be a part of the Lord's church, but it's the faith of the gospel, the faith of God's word, that I need to be applying to my life. And then one more passage before we move on. I'm to contend for the faith. Jude 3. Let's go to Jude in verse 3. Here we have recorded for us again, "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith," listen, New King James, "which was once delivered to the saints." The faith which was once delivered. How is it delivered? So then faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. How is it delivered? Through the gospel of Christ, Philippians chapter 1 and verse 7. So I am to contend. That means to stand for the faith. So that means I don't choose the idea, believe whatever you want. That's not what that passage is saying. Passage is saying you contend for the faith. You stand firm for that faith. Now, how we go about it, that's a whole series of lessons itself. But I'm to stand for the faith of the gospel. It does matter what you believe. It does matter what I believe. I have to make sure that what I believe, and you need to make sure what you believe, it's in the standard of faith. You see how important faith is, but we have to have a proper understanding of the faith. Not a faith that just simply is handed down. A faith that I have based upon book, chapter, and verse by not misusing those passages. Okay, that's thumbnail sketch number one. Love. That word's used a lot, isn't it? I love food. Okay. That's a different type of love than the love we're going to talk about here. Right? I love my spouse. It's a whole different love than the love for food. I love college football. We use the word love for a lot of things, don't we? But let's make sure that when we use the word love in our service to God, that it is far superior than the things I just spoke about. So again, faith, love, hope. Let's talk about this love for a moment. And 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 3. Verse 2, I'm one verse out. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 2. As Paul defines love, here's a series of love defined biblically, by the way. And by the way, before I read verse 2, if you read down through verse 7, that love is not based upon emotions. It's based upon action. Now, it will include emotions, but it's based upon action. I want to give you an illustration before I read the passage. Sometimes husbands and wives, they drift apart. And they'll say, I don't love my spouse anymore. You ever hear people talk like that? I don't love them anymore. Well, they don't love them in the sense that they don't have that emotional tie that they once had. But you can love them. Because everything in 1 Corinthians 13 is matters of action. And if you do those matters of action, I would suggest the emotional come back too. But that being said, I don't want to go into a different lesson. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 13, 2. It tells us here, and though I have the gift of prophecy, and remember, back in the first century, some of them had the gift of prophecy, and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, whoa, listen to this, I am nothing. Now, see, the trouble is you can't stop at verse 2. Because if you stop at verse 2, you might define love the wrong way. So it says, if I have not love, I'm nothing. And then he goes to define love for us in verses 3 through 7. That's a sermon by itself. Love is, you know, so you following my point here. So we have to have faith, and then we have to have love. What kind of love? Not some emotional, unexplainable feeling, but a love that is based upon the things taught in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Do you see where I'm coming from as we talk about love here? Again, love is so misunderstood. People say, I love Jesus. I don't question that. But let's see if your love passes the test. Whose test? Not my test. The Lord's test. And we're going to see that in just a moment. So as we continue to talk about love, let's go to Galatians chapter 5. And Galatians chapter 5 and verse 6. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 6. It states here, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but a faith working through love. In other words, I can go through the actions and have not love. That wouldn't be good now, would it? You could be here this morning. I hope this is not the case. You could be here this morning, but you don't want to be here. Maybe someone kind of forced you to be here. Or perhaps, God forbid, you're here simply because of habit. And you see, if you're here because of those reasons, it wouldn't be surprising to me that you walk out of here with nothing gained. Because you came with the wrong attitude. See, a faith which works by love. We partake of the Lord's Supper 52 times a year. And of course, it is not redundant. It's very important because there's the ultimate sacrifice of love of what Jesus has done for us. And I always illustrate this way because everybody understands their pocketbook. They say, well, you know, does it get old? And I'll ask them this, does it ever get old when you get your paycheck? Some say, no, it's, give me it. If you want more paychecks. Never gets old. Never gets old when we think of the love of what Christ has done for us. But let's go on as we talk about love. Galatians, see, this is a verse 6. It talks about faith working. In other words, our faith is working through the medium of love. Now, Galatians 5 and verse 13. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty, only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. Now again, here's a series of lessons, how we serve one another, but our disposition on how we do it. Do we do it just simply because we have to, or do we do it because we're a part of the family of God? You know, that's what I mentioned. Some congregations have work groups, you know, and different work groups meet. Nothing wrong with that. That's the choice of that congregation. The only problem with that, are you doing it simply because you have to be in a work group? Are you doing it because you love? You see, there's the difference. And sometimes it's the first, and that's not good. Oh, yeah, I got a card from them because they're in group number one. No, you got a card from them because they love you. You see? If you're just sending the card because someone told you to send the card, you need to change your attitude. You need to send the card because you're concerned about them and you sent the card. Well, we don't do send cards anymore because now we've got the internet, so you just send a text. My wife and I still deal with cards. Now, let me go back to cards just for a moment. You say, oh yeah, and we read the card and we toss it aside. The next time you toss aside a card, remember this, whatever person sent you that card. They took the time to think about you before they got the card. They took the time to think about you when they wrote the card. They took the time to think about you when they spent not 5 cents for the stamp, but I think it's over 60 cents when they sent the card. So when you say, oh yeah, I got another card. Yeah, wow, that took all that time to do that, didn't they? And who knows? They may perhaps even have prayed for you when they sent the card. You see, we don't pay attention to that, do we? You got a card, and it's a nice little card, and things are said. I like to send funny cards. My wife likes to send these mushy cards. I'm not the mushy card guy. But I do pay attention to what I send, and I hope they pay. Now, I'm not saying you should frame the card, but understand, if you get cards, someone took time. It's faith which works by love. Don't send the card if you feel you have to. You send the card because you're generally concerned about that person. That's it. Now, we can go beyond cards. I'm not saying cards are the only thing. I'm just trying to point out, we kind of take cards as frivolous nowadays, don't we? Oh, we got a card. We toss it. It's kind of like when you were a small kid. You'd get the card, and of course, your family would tell, you got to read the card. Forget about reading the card. What's inside the card? Right? What's inside? And just like my grandson, Lee, I love Lee. I got great-grandchildren. And we gave them a little bit of cash for Halloween because I didn't give candy, because if I give candy, I eat most of the candy, so I try to not give candy. And I was going to give out to our 5 grandchildren some money. I won't tell you. It was more than $1. It was more than $10, and I'll stop at that. My wife was bewildered. What's he doing? And all the older grandchildren, oh, you don't have to do that, Gramps and Grammy. Little Levi, oh, give me all. Hey, don't take it. I'll take it. Well, as we get older, we know that it's the meaning behind it is what counts, correct? Hopefully we know that. Hopefully we don't have the mentality of a 6-year-old at 46. So again, be concerned. If it's not card, go visit them. If you don't visit them, you like using the internet, text. You know, or whatever. Show others that you care on this love. John chapter 14, let's go beyond our love towards one another. John chapter 14, 22 and 23. Faith, love, and hope. We have recorded for us here in John chapter 14. Now here's the litmus test, whether you love the Lord. Remember I told you earlier, I said, when someone says they love the Lord, I can't tell them no, if that's what they've said. But if you love the Lord, if you're going to make the statement, I love the Lord, then you need to pass this test. And in John chapter 14, verse 23, we have recorded for us here, very simply, Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the words which you hear is not mine, but of the Father's. 23 and 24. You love Jesus? Keep his word. Don't flat out say, I love Jesus, and then you're shown to do something in God's word and say, I'm not doing that. Well, then you fall into the category of verse 24, don't you? Now, I'm not going to tell you what category you fall in, but it's really not that hard. You don't have to be a scientist to figure these two verses out. If you love Jesus, you're going to keep his word. You can say you love him, but if you don't keep his word, then you fall into the category of verse 24. Correct? So again, but what is love here? Love is based upon your action. Your action. My mom taught, and I'm looking at my mom, raised by a single parent. I'll never forget when they have different days, like you have Mother's Day, and it's just, she wasn't big into gifts. She said, show your love daily by doing what I tell you to do. I don't know how many times she told me, and I did try to do what she told me to do. I'm not trying to think I was always disobedient. But love is based upon action. It'd be like me saying, I love my wife, and then I leave her destitute. My actions speak louder, don't they? You say, I love the Lord, and you don't feed upon his word and make it a part of your life. Your love is just lip service, right? So again, we're talking faith, love, and hope. Faith based upon God's word. Love based upon action and the motive behind that action. And then, of course, 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3. There it states, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. Okay, kind of parallel to John 14, 23 so far, right? But let's go on. And his commandments are not burdensome. There's the difference. They're not burdensome. They take effort, but they're not burdensome. You know, and again, I know you're tired of me reminiscing, but that's what we do when we get older. I can reminisce when I first dated my wife of over 50 years, when she wasn't my wife, when we were both sophomores in high school. We met sophomore year in high school. And it was just before I got my driver's license. And I really wanted her to be focused to me because, and she gets upset when I say this, but I believe it, because I chose higher than myself. So I knew that, so I had to be the example. So she lived about a mile and a half from school, talking about high school. And I was three blocks from high school. Mile and a half, three blocks. So in the evening, not the morning, she'd get a ride from her mom or however she did, but in the evening, I would walk home with her. I can see why I was skinny now. Not now, but then. I would walk her home, then I would walk home, then I would walk back to her house, and then we would walk, and then I'd walk home. No wonder I was 145 pounds. I'm not 145 pounds. But you know, I said all that to say this. I never considered that a burden. Because I got to be with her. And she did so many things for me, you wouldn't have enough time. And I hope she never considered it a burden for all that she's done for me. Watch it now. Do we consider it a burden when we find something in God's Word that teaches us what to do? Do we consider it a chore? Are we grateful that we can be His child and do those things? You see, it's all how you look at it, isn't it? Faith, love, hope. I'm not going to do that. I've heard Christians say that. Well, then you're lacking in love. Not simply because the preacher told you that. I can show you book, chapter, and verse. I'll have people say, I love Jesus, and they haven't obeyed the gospel. Well, no, you're lacking in love. You may think you love Jesus, but if you really love Him, do it. Do what's right. All right. With the remainder of the time, let's talk about hope. If I don't change my plans next week, I've titled my topic anxiety. We got a lot of anxiety in our society today, do we not? But that's next week. But one of the things that eliminates anxiety is hope. Faith, love, and hope. Let's look at this hope. This hope is laid up in heaven. Turn with me, if you will, to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 5. Colossians chapter 1, verse 5. As Paul writes to the Christians at Colossae, he states, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel. So we heard of this hope back in what? The gospel, the standard of faith. You see how it all ties together? See, if we didn't have the standard of faith, we wouldn't be talking about the hope right now. But we're talking about the hope because we've learned. Now, where is this hope? Well, what we have to remember, it's not here. Read that passage. It's not here. That hope is where? Laid up for you where? In heaven. Next week, we'll talk on some reasons why we have some anxieties that blind out our hope. But our hope is in heaven. All right. We learn further. Let's go to Titus chapter 1 and Titus chapter 1 and verse 2. That this hope is eternal life. Now I've preached for over 40 some odd, closer to 50 years almost. Closer to 50, 45, 46, or 47. I still have a hard time grasping the words eternal life. Now maybe you've grasped it, and I'm proud of you if you do. But we equate everything by time, do we not? And eternal life blows that all out of the water, doesn't it? Remember when, for those of you that are older, we have some young people here, and I'm glad we have young people. And it's going to be boring to you, but someday you'll understand as you get older. Remember when you were young, those of us who are older? What did you think was old? Well, it depends what age you were. If you were a teenager, old was probably in the mid to late 30s. And then you got into the 30s, and then old was probably in the 60s. And then you got into the 50s, and you moved old a little bit further. Well, I can't keep on moving it. I'm old. You get old. I know that because when we talk about all our friends, they've gone to the reward. They've gone to the reward. They, you know, and I tick more than my 10 fingers on all those who have died. So we equate things by time. So then I see the word eternal life. That is just overwhelming to me. How do you, in your mind, formulate eternal life? Because we base it on time. I used to think 70 was old. I don't anymore. But 70 is nothing, absolutely nothing, compared to eternal life. Let me illustrate it this way. This is a dumb illustration, but hopefully you can visualize this in your mind. Supposing after we're done this morning, I give every one of you a thimble. Now, what I'm talking about, a thimble, that's the thing you put on your finger so you don't prick your finger with a needle, right? Some of the younger people may not know what thimbles are. Maybe you do. But a thimble was something that you would put on your finger so that you wouldn't hurt yourself, right? It's small. I give every one of you a thimble this morning. Every one of. And we all take a few buses or cars, however we want to do it. And we go down to the Gulf. Gulf of Mexico. And it's our chore to drain completely the Gulf of Mexico with our thimbles. That would take a long time, wouldn't it? That's mind-boggling, isn't it? But supposing we succeed in that, we've just begun to touch on eternity. I said, it's mind-boggling. That's what I get to look forward to. I get the hope to be in heaven forevermore. We can't say that about here. You're not going to be here on this earth forevermore. But I get to be in heaven forevermore. What a wonderful hope. Let's talk about that hope some more. It's spoken of as the anchor of the soul. Let's go to the book of Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 18 through 20. There we have recorded, and I love this section of Scripture. I could preach on this chapter once a month. Hebrews 6, verse 18. That by two immutable things, that it was impossible for God to lie, that we might have strong consolation, who have fled for refuge, to lay hold on the hope, listen to what it says, the hope that is set before us. We don't have it now, because we're on this earth. It's set before us, is it not? Goes on to state, this hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us. We have someone who's entered. Who's that? Well, it's Jesus. Jesus entered heaven, that hope that is set before us, that we are striving after. Jesus ever going to die in heaven? No. No, he's not. That's the hope we're going for. How wonderful it is to be a Christian, that we could have this hope as an anchor. Now, why do we use an anchor of the soul? Because we've got a lot of trials and tribulations that we face on this world, don't we? And this is the hope that anchors us down and keeps us going and keeps us moving forward. Faith, love, hope. Let's continue. It is the hope that motivates us. Let's go to the passage as we look at that. 1 John, the book of 1 John chapter 3. In 1 John chapter 3. You know, you ever hear someone say, you people write these books. Oh, by the way, when you go to the religious bookstore, there's nothing wrong with going to a religious bookstore. But remember, 95% of those books are written by men. 5% are Bibles, inspired of God. So 95% are written by men. Some good thoughts, some not so good thoughts. But one occasion you'll get someone who supposedly had died and gone to heaven, and now they're going to write a book on it to what they saw. No, they're not writing. They're writing by their feelings. Because I believe Paul was taken up to the third heaven and he wasn't allowed to speak what he saw. Well, if the inspired apostle wasn't allowed to speak what he saw, I'm sure that you and I cannot speak on what we don't see. But here's what John says as it talks about heaven. At verse 2, beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So you don't know everything about heaven. We've got glimpses about heaven. We've got glimpses about heaven in earthly terms. But heaven is a spiritual place. You know, when it speaks about streets of gold, trust me, God don't need literal gold. But what, you know, when we think of gold, that kind of brightens our spirit, does it not? Heaven is going to be overwhelming. But we don't know what we're going to be like. But we're going to be like him. So don't someone write a book and tell me what you know you're going to be like, because John said, no, you don't. I'll stick with what John says. But let's go on to the next verse. Verse 3, and everyone who has this hope, that goes back to 1 and 2, doesn't it? The hope that we're going to be like him, right? Everyone who has this hope, hope of what? To be like him. Even though we don't know what we're going to be, we're going to be like him. Having that hope, what do? We purify ourselves. I want to have that. So I purify myself based upon, let's go back to point number one, the standard of faith. Based upon number two, love, I do what the standard of faith without complaining. Because I've got, you see how it all ties together? It just kind of fits just like that. This is the hope we have. And then one more passage on that. It's that hope that sustains us. Let's go to Romans chapter 8. Now, I don't want to go into my anxiety lesson right now, but if anyone had a right to have anxiety, it'd be Paul. I would not want to change one day of life of Paul for my life. And yet here's what he says in Romans 8:18. For I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. What's he talking about, the glory which shall be revealed in us? He's talking about the hope of heaven, isn't it? He's talking about heaven. What's Paul saying? Whatever I've gone through is nothing compares to what awaits. Wow! We'll do more about that next week. But the point is this. Faith, love, and hope. Of course, all three words based upon what this book has to say. Those are three very important words. Now, as we tie the lesson together, like the Thessalonians, if you're a Christian, is your faith growing exceedingly? Let's go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 3. We have recorded for us here, as Paul by inspiration writes, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as is fitting, because your faith, what? Grows exceedingly. Okay, where does faith come from? God's word. What do? We apply it. But it's got to grow. It can't be stagnant, correct? In fact, their faith was growing in very difficult times if we read the whole chapter, because they were going through a severe persecution. Ask yourself this question. Is your faith growing exceedingly? Only you can answer that question. If your book's staying closed all week, it can't be growing exceedingly. It doesn't do by osmosis. You can't put the Bible under your pillow and it's just going to kind of formulate in your brain. Don't work that way. But let's move on. Your love abounds to each other. Same chapter, same verse. Verse 3, the end of verse 3. And the love of every one of you also abounds towards each other. Now, it's not that saying we don't have love one for another. But is it abounding? Is it going beyond? Love for one another doesn't set limits. It keeps on growing, does it not? And then, of course, that's faith, love, and hope. Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. 11 and 13. Titus chapter 2, we have recorded for us here. Very simply, it states, beginning in verse 11, for the grace of God that brings salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. Oh, by the way, where do we learn about that? In the standard of faith. Looking for what? Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let me give you an illustration. It doesn't parallel, but it sticks in my mind. Years ago, when my grandkids were small, Susan and I were in Illinois, preaching in Illinois, and they came up to Illinois to go to the zoo, Brookfield Zoo, because they wanted to see their favorite little idol cartoon host, the Kratt Brothers. If you have any kids, you know who I'm talking about. The Kratt Brothers, the people that become cartoons, and then they go back to people, and they're talking about different animals. And the kids learn things about that. My kids could tell me things about animals I knew nothing about. But the Kratt brothers were coming to Brookfield Zoo. And my wife, she does things before she tells me, oh, we're going to take them to see the Kratt brothers. Where's that at? Brookfield Zoo. Okay, that sounds good. We have yearly pass, so we can get in there. And that, oh, boy, was I mistaken. We got there, and almost, if I'm not mistaken, over four and a half hours later, after sitting in one place doing nothing, we still hadn't seen the Kratt brothers yet, but we're going to see them. It started raining. That wasn't good, so now they moved the location. So we went and moved to the new location. It had to be over 5 hours, maybe five and a half, maybe I'm not getting it all together right, but anyhow, we finally walked through and got to see the Kratt brothers for about 3 seconds. And the grandkids gave their picture that they... Oh, we're going to save, I'm thinking to myself, liar, you're a liar. We're going to save this picture. They have hundreds of pictures given by kids. Yeah, how many are they going to save? But boy, they were so excited. My point is this. Why can't we be as excited for something that's genuine? And that is, we get to be in the presence of the Lord, not for 3 seconds, but for the rest of our life. That is eternal life. Wow. No wonder why Christians should be happy. Because we have faith, we learn to love, and we have that hope. Now, in just a moment, we're going to sing a song for those who might be present who need to respond to the gospel. And it's a song about battling, standing up for Jesus, right, Joe? You say, well, standing up for Jesus, that's a good song, but... Well, listen to this. You can't stand up for Jesus if you're not a part of his army. Right? To be a part of his army, you got to put on Christ. You got to repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. And you surely can't stand up for Jesus if you're not living by faith, love, and hope. Because if you're not living by faith, love, and hope, you're not showing others what you don't have. You want to stand up for Jesus, as we all should, then we've got to develop the faith, love, and hope and do what God teaches. If you're here to this morning and need to be baptized, isn't it time to do it right now? And those of us who have been baptized, is our faith increasing greatly? Are we stagnated? It's about time we stand up for Jesus as we sing.